Would you pray with me again, once more? Father in heaven, we do praise you. You are a rock and our Redeemer, a strong defender from us. God, as we prepare to sit before your word now, we pray that you would protect us from any fiery darts of our enemy who would love to distract us at this hour and to keep us from hearing from your word. So be with us, we pray, God. Help us, give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear all that is true and beautiful in your word, everything that would make much of your Son and stir our affections toward him and to love others. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a joy to be with you all again this morning. If you have a copy of a Bible, a copy of God's Word, I hope you do. Turn in your Bibles again to the book of Ruth. We're back in the book of Ruth again this week. If you're here today and don't have a copy of God's Word, again, just as Devin said earlier, we have Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat close to your seat if you don't have one. And on those Bibles, our text for this morning is on page 230. Page 230. So today we'll begin resuming our study. As you know, during the month of December, we took some time off to focus on Jesus, to look upon Jesus in a special way in his coming to earth as a baby, to become flesh and dwell among us as he has, to live and die for us during the Christmas season. And now we're going to get right back into God's Word, and we're going to finish our study with God's help, I pray, from the book of Ruth. So the last time we were together studying this book, we were studying the early verses of Ruth chapter 3. Well, we made it through verses 3 through 4. Today we'll spend the remaining time that we have together focusing on the rest of that chapter, verses 5 all the way to verse 18. While you're turning to Ruth chapter 3, I just want to recap some of Ruth, what we've already learned of this story. Again, Ruth is a book that takes place during the time of the judges, and we know from the book of Judges that that was a dark time in the history of God's people, a dark time in the history of the children of Israel. As the book of Judges records, it was a time when every man did not what was right, but what was right in his own eyes, what seemed right to him, which is never a recipe for flourishing, if you know the Bible. And even though during that time when so many awful things were happening, when God was continually having to raise up leaders and judges to restore God's disobedient people again and again, Ruth reminds us that God still set his love upon and had still called out a faithful remnant. Good, bright things were still happening during this time. And that's where we find ourselves. So Ruth is, that's the context, that's the milieu that Ruth takes place in at the earlier part of the book of Judges. During this time, when we started Ruth, we saw that Ruth introduces us to a couple named Elimelech and Naomi, and there's a famine in Judah, and because of that famine in the land, Elimelech moves his family. He takes Naomi and takes their two sons, and they leave Judah, and they go to Moab. Nothing wrong with leaving a land during a time of famine, but one of the problems with going to that place is that it was outside the bounds of the land that God had set apart for the children of Israel. And it was a part of the land, when you read the book of Judges, one of the things we learn when Joshua and the Israelites take the land, he tells the children of Israel, one of the few conditions the Lord gives them is to drive out all the people in the land that don't worship to the true God, to drive out the Canaanites, and the children of Israel don't do that. They don't drive them all out. And so because of that, the children of Israel are tempted to look to other gods. And Moab is a land that is occupied by people that don't worship the true God. They worship false gods. So Elimelech takes Naomi and their sons. They go to Moab. And there in Moab, Elimelech's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And during that time, they live there, which is about a 10-year span. some terrible things happen in that family. First, Elimelech, the head of the house, dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion both die. So Naomi, who, as I've said, I think during the other weeks of our study, I think this book is called Ruth, but friends, in many ways, this is really a story of God's grace, especially in Naomi's life. And catastrophe and calamity come to Naomi's doorstep in that her husband dies, and shortly after that, both of her sons dies. And so she's left with nothing in her hand, nothing in her pockets, only her two widowed daughters-in-law who are younger than her. And so right around that time, God's already showing his kindness and providence to Naomi, though, because she learns that the famine in Judah has ended. And so she decides to go back to Judah, back to the home she was raised in, back to specifically the town of Bethlehem, where she hails from and Elimelech's family hails from. And so she goes and she starts off on her journey. She's taking her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, with her, which could be surprising considering their youth and that they're from Moab. And at some point during their journey, I don't know all the reasons why, but she turns to her daughters, her daughters-in-law, and she basically tells them to go back. And Orpah does go back. She goes back to Moab, but Ruth, her other daughter-in-law, does not. She clings to Naomi and says, I'm not going anywhere. She says that she wants to go with Naomi to Bethlehem and says that basically not only is she going with her, but she's going to completely own the God of her deceased husband's household and now her mother-in-law's household. She says that your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And so she goes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. When they arrive in Bethlehem, it's only been 10 years, but just in the span of that decade, the grief has taken such a toll on Naomi that her friends don't even recognize her. She's physically aged so much, they say, can this be Naomi? And so that's where we find ourselves. Ruth and Naomi go back. Naomi is an older woman, probably unable to do the type of intense labor that would be needed by two single women just to provide for themselves. So Ruth, because she loves Naomi, goes out in the fields to gather grain behind the workers of the fields. And on one of her first days in the fields, she meets a man called Boaz, a wealthy landowner named Boaz. And Boaz is a respectable man. He's a strong man. He's an honorable man. And on her first occasion meeting Boaz, Boaz extends his kindness to Ruth in a special way. He permits her not just to gather the fallen grain left behind her gatherers, but to actually glean alongside them. Not only that, he even goes beyond that and offers her special protection, tells his male workers to leave her alone, don't harass her, don't harm her, which was a kind gesture in the ancient Near East. As you can imagine, a world with not a lot of protections and political safety nets for a woman like that. It was a kind thing to do. And so God's already, even in the midst of a very dark time for Naomi, burying the three men in her life that she's loved most, God's already showing glimpses of his kindness to her. She tells her daughters when they were on their way back to Bethlehem, she says that my life is too bitter for you. And that's true. Bitterness had come to her home. But as we already see in Boaz, the bitterness was leading to a very sweet providence from God's hand. And so Ruth, after gleaning in the fields with Boaz, Boaz sends her home with a bunch of grain. And she comes home, meets Naomi. Naomi sees all the food that she's brought with her and says, where did you get it all? She tells her of Boaz. And then Naomi, who's been away for a while, it seems that she'd forgotten about Boaz. But Boaz is actually a kinsman redeemer, a near relative to her. And so because of this, Naomi, as we saw in the early verses of chapter 3, basically dispatches a plan in hopes of sending Ruth to Boaz so she can be redeemed, so she can be adopted and taken in by Boaz and to become his wife. That would, of course, be a kindness for Ruth, but it would also, because of Ruth's link with Naomi, would be a kindness for her. And that's where we find ourselves today in Ruth chapter 3. I'm going to begin our time together, friends, reading the entire chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3, and then we'll focus especially upon, again, verses 5 to 18. So Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, shouldn't I find rest for you so that you will be taken care of? Now, isn't Boaz our relative? Haven't you been working with his female servants? This evening he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put perfumed oil on, and wear your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but don't let the man know that you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, notice the place where he's lying. Go in and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will explain to you what you should do." So Ruth said to her, "I will do everything you say." She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law charged her to do. And after Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of a pile of barley, and she came, secretly uncovered his feet, and lay down. And at midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. So he asked, "Who are you?" "I'm Ruth, your servant," she replied. "Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer." And then he said, "May the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I. Stay here tonight and in the morning. If he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. Now lie down until morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning, but got up while it was still dark. And then Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring your shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl. And then she went into town. And she went to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who asked her, "What happened, my daughter?" And Ruth told her everything that the man had done for her. She said, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley because he said, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" And Naomi said, "My daughter, wait until you find how things go, for he won't rest until he resolves this today." Friends, I think that the main idea that we see in the text before us in these verses of Ruth chapter 3, if we could put it in a sentence, I think it would be something like this: God shows his faithfulness in the risk-taking love of his people. God shows his faithfulness in the risk-taking love of his people. As we think about that main idea and we work through the text before us, I think that there's some sub-points to that truth that we'll see and encounter together. If you're taking notes, here they are. The first one is this: love takes risk for what is right. Love takes risk for what is right. The second one is this: love esteems character before youth or riches. Love esteems character before Ruth, youth, or riches. The third one is love pursues purity in the face of passion. Love pursues purity in the face of passion. And the last one is love redeems. Love redeems. Let's begin walking through those one at a time. The first one: love takes risk for what is right. I want to make a distinction before we go much further, friends. By risk-taking, I don't merely mean just arbitrary taking of risk. I don't mean thrill-seeking. Risk-taking love and recreational risk-taking are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. This past year, a major motion picture documentary called Free Solo hit theaters. And Free Solo records the story of Alex Honnold. He's a world-famous rock climber my age. And the title of the film, Free Solo, gets its name from the type of high-stakes rock climbing that Alex undertakes. Free Solo climbing is rock wall climbing without any ropes or safety nets. No room for error, and one false move, as you can imagine, means sure and certain death. And in the film, Alex Honnold free solo climbs El Capitan in Yosemite National Park, a feat that's never, ever been done before by anybody. And El Capitan is the tallest rock face in the world. It's a granite wall 2.5 times taller than the Empire State Building. And he climbed it with no ropes, no helps, only a film crew to watch him. The risk that a free solo climber takes and the risk that Christian love takes are not the same type of risk. They're not the same thing. Free solo climbing, skydiving, bungee jumping, those are taking risk for a thrill. Global missions is taking risk for love. Love for Jesus and love for the nations. One risk is worth a few moments of excitement. The other risk is worth an eternity of everlasting joy. So I want to be careful about how I distinguish when I use that word risk. Love is willing, though, to take risks sometimes. And love is also willing to make sacrifices. Both Ruth and Boaz, in our story, take substantial risk. First, let's consider some of the risk that Ruth takes in our story. Ruth has already taken great risk long before she sneaks through these Bethlehem fields in the dark of night to meet Boaz sleeping at the threshing floor. Ruth has already risked leaving behind her mother, her father, and the land that she grew up in hopes of building a new life with her aging mother-in-law, Naomi. In Moab, Ruth's home country, her chances of finding a new husband would likely be higher, since she would have known and been known in her community. In Moab, she also would not have to face the challenge of gaining acceptance as an outsider from a pagan nation, which she was. The nation she came from was a nation that worshipped false gods and worshipped idols. And so she risked the prospect of a relational and financial stability that she had there for, at best, relational and financial uncertainty in going to Bethlehem. And some of the questions that surely must have entered Ruth's mind as she journeyed with Naomi to Bethlehem were, will I be able to find a husband there in Bethlehem? And how will I survive if I don't find one? How am I going to live with my poor, aging mother-in-law who I love? So Ruth has already shown herself to be no stranger to risk and not afraid to take a risk for love. And now we see Ruth taking another risk. Ruth is going under the cover of darkness to essentially make a marriage proposal to a man that she just met, a man that she respects and admires, but a man that she doesn't know very well. And what happens if that doesn't work out? What happens if Boaz rejects her? What happens if Ruth's coming to Boaz at night is discovered by someone and wrongly confused for an impure advance on a sleeping man? What happens? These are the type of questions Ruth must be asking herself, and these are the types of risks that she's brought herself into. Read verse 5 with me again. So Ruth said to her, Naomi, I will do everything you say. And she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. And after Boaz ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of a pile of barley. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, Boaz was startled, turned over, and there, lying at his feet, was a woman. So he asked, who are you? I'm Ruth, your servant, she replied. Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer. Friends, when Ruth tells Boaz, take me under your wing, if you've been here with us in recent weeks, and if you're just familiar with this story, that should ring a few bells. We've already heard words like that in the story, haven't we? Remember the blessing that Boaz speaks to Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12, in the fields? What does he say? He says, may the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel. Under what? Under whose wings you have come for refuge. Under whose wings? So when Ruth tells Boaz, take me under your wing, she's essentially telling Boaz, become the fulfillment of what you've already prayed for me. Have me, take me, marry me, redeem me. And again, Ruth is, as you can imagine, putting a lot on the line to say these things to Boaz in this setting, in this way. What? Ruth's not the only person in our story in this moment who's taking some risk. There are also some risk involved for Boaz as well. Remember, Ruth is a Moabite woman. Think about this. Ruth was married also to one of Elimelech's sons for almost a decade. And what happened during that time that they were married together? They never had any children. They never had an heir. What if Ruth has fertility struggles? And even if Ruth can have children, redeeming and marrying Ruth would mean that any children Boaz and Ruth conceive would carry the name of Ruth's deceased husband, Naomi and Elimelech's son, wouldn't carry Boaz's name. So this is not only a sacrifice and a risk for Ruth, but for Boaz as well. Those are the kind of risks, though, that love takes to do what is right. Brothers and sisters, you and I may not be called to take a risk like this by having a kind of awkward late-night conversation that Ruth and Boaz shared, but God may, and I fact believe surely is, calling you and I to take other risk. Think about this. Are you willing to enter into relationships with people who may not like you for the sake of loving them? Whether it's your non-Christian friends, coworkers, and neighbors. Or, think about our local church, your Christian brothers and sisters. Are you willing to risk offending someone by speaking a gentle but hard word of truth at the risk of straining a relationship, or maybe worse? Love's willing to take risk. Love's even to take the type of risk that John Chow made, a young man who died recently at the hands of a tribe in an island in the Indian Ocean where there's no gospel access, nobody had heard the name of Jesus. Some people would call him a fool, but Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And John Chow knew the only thing I can lose is my life. That's it. They don't have Jesus. And so for him, taking the gospel to those people was a risk he was willing to take. I pray that God might, in our church, one of the things that we pray for each Wednesday night, if you read our prayer sheet, is that we pray that God would raise up and send out cross-cultural missionaries from Plainfield Baptist Church. It's been a while since we've sent somebody out cross-culturally to the nations, and my prayer is that one day it's going to happen. One day God's going to do it, and somebody's going to answer that call. So I pray that we'll be willing to take some of those risks. These are important questions for us to ask ourselves, and such questions take us into our next point. Love esteems character before youth and riches. Love esteems character before youth and riches. Look again at verse 10. Then he said, may the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. What does Boaz mean when he tells Ruth, you've already shown more kindness now than before? What does he mean by that? Remember, Boaz has already commended Ruth for her godly character. He's already praised her for her courageous and self-sacrificial love that she's shown to Naomi. Remember what he says in the field in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, again, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. And then he says, may the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So Boaz clearly already has profound respect for Ruth, for her courage, and for her commitment and love for Naomi. And now we see that Boaz esteems Ruth, and his esteem for Ruth and his care for Ruth and his estimation of Ruth is just continuing to grow and to grow. It's going deeper and deeper. Why does Boaz admire Ruth more now than before, though? Think about this. Boaz sees that Ruth has sought him out to be her husband, and as he says, what? Instead of what? Instead of younger men. Instead of other men. Instead of younger men. And maybe you're thinking, that's not so surprising. Think about it. Boaz is wealthy. What's so surprising about a desperate, poor, young widow wanting to marry a rich, older man? There are crazier thoughts than that. Apparently, for Boaz, there is something surprising and impressive, though, about this. Apparently, Boaz seems to believe that there are other wealthy men, younger wealthy men that Ruth could consider. But Ruth is not interested in other men. She's not pursuing other men. She's not in the cool of night standing at the threshing floor of other men. She's standing in front of Boaz. And the bravery and nobility of Ruth's actions, they don't go unnoticed by Boaz. As he assures Ruth in verse 11, he says, "All the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character." If I had time today, friends, I would take us to Proverbs 31, because so many of the characteristics that you see in Ruth are exemplified in that passage and what the writer describes as marks of a godly woman. Just everything, you name it, hardworking, loyal. Ruth exemplifies all of them. That's exactly what Ruth is. She's, as Boaz says, a woman of noble character. Or as some English translations say, Ruth is a woman of excellence. Or she's a worthy woman. So I want to think about something that's connected to this. Single people here, Christian, young people here with us today, make this type of godly character an indispensable part of whatever man or woman that you would consider marrying. Don't stop with, he goes to church and he says he's a Christian. Don't stop with that. If you are a young woman, find a man who truly treasures Christ and will lead you and encourage you as you seek to treasure him more. Ladies, if he's not following Jesus now, what makes you think that you can change him? Boaz and Ruth are models for us here. Love prizes godliness before good looks. Love prizes spiritual maturity before a charming personality. Love esteems growth and godliness over financial prosperity. And love makes love for God a foundation for any relationship, not just a box to be checked off. And again, I know we have a few single people in our church and even a few single young Christian women amongst us here today. And so I would say to you, look for a man like Boaz. Look for a man, when the time comes, who is respected for godliness. Don't go for a guy who's going to be a project. Sometimes girls like to find a project and fix guys. That's not your job. It's God's job to fix people. Don't go for someone you can fix. That's not taking a risk for love. That's risking a greater love that Jesus would want you to have to share with a godly man. So I pray that's the kind of men and women that you would look for. That brings us to our next point. Love pursues purity in the face of passion. Love pursues purity in the face of passion. What are Boaz's last words to Ruth at the end of verse 13? "Now lie down until the morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning. but got up while it was still dark, and then Boaz said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he told Ruth, "Bring your shawl you're wearing and hold it out." And when she held it out, he shoveled 6 measures of barley into her shawl, and she went into town. I want you to think about this. Boaz and Ruth, in this moment, I think really demonstrate some incredible, remarkable, God-honoring restraint here in this moment. I want you to think about this. It's the dark of night. It's out in the fields by the threshing floor. A beautiful young woman has just asked you to make you her wife. What would most men do? Probably not what Boaz does. Or let's flip it the other way. It's pitch dark outside. You're a poor, lonely young widow who just misses being held in the arms of your husband. You're standing at the bedside of a strong, wealthy, respected man, a kind man who has already shown incredible generosity to you and to your mother-in-law. And you ask this man to take you as his wife, and he gives you his blessing. What would you do? What would many women do? Probably many women would not do what Ruth does. So again, young people, single men and women who are desiring to be married, trust this. When you're in a moment like this, really, I think, just knowing my own experience, God can provide special mercies in a moment like that, but friends, really the heavy lifting for how you'll respond in a moment like that is done long before you get to that moment, and how you walk with the Lord up to a moment like that. And you just got to tell yourself, you just got to preach to yourself over and over again when you're faced with that kind of things, that God's way is better, that Christ is sweeter, and that he loves you, and that he cares for you, and that he will provide for you. And when the time's right, he will awaken love, as God's word says. I promise you, 1,000 years from now, you will never say to yourself, "I wish I would have just gone a little further with my boyfriend." You won't say it. Boaz and Ruth stood in the face of an incredible, passionate moment, and instead of making a choice that they might later regret, they pursued purity in a way that God honored, with a son from whose line came David. And as we know from the end of Ruth, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. So pursue purity in the face of passion, brothers and sisters. That leads us to our next point. Love redeems. Love redeems. Two of the themes that run through this little book are that God's love is faithful and that God's love redeems. God's love redeems. And when you think about the redeeming work that God does through Boaz for Ruth, we've talked about more than once that kindness, that redemption, and that redemptive work is a kindness that doesn't just extend to Ruth. It extends to Naomi as well, and the offspring that would come through the name of Naomi's son. And one of the things I just love about Ruth, I think I've said in recent weeks, one of the things I love about a book like Ruth, when you're reading, thinking about the bigger, broader picture of God's worth, is that stories in the Bible, like Ruth, show me that God loves details. God loves individual, particular families, and that God loves to exalt himself in his kindness and his faithfulness to particular people. Yes, he loves to save entire nations, but he also sets his love on individual men and women. When we see a story like Ruth, we, behind the pages of a story like that, can hear the voice of the Lord saying that the exaltation of my name and my faithfulness will not just be limited to the grand big picture of the story I'm writing and weaving. I will not just be praised for my faithfulness to a vast group of people. I have set my love on particular people. I've set my love on people like Naomi and on Ruth. And the God of the Bible loves to show his faithfulness in this way. We know that he does love to show his faithfulness to every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He sets his love on his old covenant people before Christ on Israel. In books like the Exodus, we see that God loves to show his faithfulness, yes, in the sight of a vast crowd of emancipated Israelites marching their suntanned feet through their squishy, wet sand of a parted Red Sea, all under the shadow of two towering waves. Yes, God loves to show his faithfulness that way. That's one way he does it. But in stories like Ruth, God teaches us that's not the only way I love to show my faithfulness. One of the things that Ruth reminds us is that God also loves to show his faithfulness through the loud laughter of one wrinkled-faced Israelite widow bouncing her giggling grandson on her knee that we see in the final verses of Ruth chapter 4. A grandson from whom would come David and later Jesus, the true and greater David. God looks at both of those scenes and he hangs a big banner over each one that reads, faithful. Faithful. God's love is faithful and God's love also redeems. His faithful love redeems. And one of the truths, again, that the story of Ruth makes clear is that when one of God's people needs a redeemer, God sends a redeemer. Boaz is a family redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. Family redeemers, as we've seen in recent week, when you see that title, your translation may say kinsman redeemer, a redeemer, a family redeemer. Family redeemers, under the Old Testament law code, are charged with a few things. They're charged with buying back property that had been taken away from people inside their family, inside the clan. Buying family members, clan members out of slavery who had sold themselves into slavery. Finding and executing justice upon murderers of clan members. And even collecting restitution money. So they had responsibilities. But if you read this story and you're familiar with the Old Testament, really, friends, as we've said, as we've studied this book, Naomi's plan is grounded on the hopes that Boaz will actually go above and beyond what God's word requires of a family redeemer. She's actually hoping that Boaz will do not as much, but even more than what God's word would demand of someone like Boaz. Read verse 12 with me again once more. Boaz says, yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I am. Stay here tonight and in the morning. If he wants to redeem you, that's good. Let him redeem you. But if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will. I will. This is hopeful news for Ruth, but this is not exactly all that she hoped for yet, is it? Even though Ruth understands that she has to wait and see whether or not the closer redeemer wants her, she's still hopeful because she knows that she's going to be redeemed. Friends, just to make clear what we've just read, in this context, Boaz is saying to Ruth, I would love to marry you, but to honor what God has revealed in his law, I actually need to check with the man who's actually the closer redeemer who would have first access to you according to what God has revealed. So Boaz, being a man of honor and integrity, wants to be above board in this. But there's still hope. Boaz is essentially telling Ruth, one way or another, someone is going to redeem you. Someone is going to provide for you. And now we already know how the story ends, don't we? We already know what happens at the end of chapter 4. Boaz will be Ruth's redeemer. However, at this point in the story, neither Ruth nor Boaz are really sure what's going to happen next. Boaz has yet to speak with Naomi's closer relative, who would be first in line again to marry Ruth. to redeem her. But we do know that God does, as we peeked ahead, God does redeem Ruth through Boaz. And redemption for Ruth, again, means redemption for Naomi. As I said in recent weeks, Boaz is the family redeemer. And his role as the family redeemer, as we think about the larger storyline, the bigger, grander meta-narrative of God's story from Genesis to Revelation, Boaz, as a family redeemer, is really a model. He's a model for us, and he points to Jesus Christ. He points to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect and final redeemer that God sends for his people. So Boaz, this wealthy landowner from Bethlehem, he's a model of a faithful redeemer, but it's important for us to know he's still a sinful, imperfect redeemer. That's why he can only point to Christ. He's not Christ himself. And again, however, as we know from Ruth chapter 4, Boaz and Ruth's son, from that line would come who? David. And from David would come another son of Bethlehem who would redeem not just his people, but purchase a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And just like Ruth, who was engrafted into God's old covenant people, this new and greater David, the Lord Jesus, would come to purchase peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation, not just for Israel. That's the glory that we see in this. That's the glory that we have in the Redeemer of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the perfect Redeemer for us. While Boaz would redeem Ruth from material poverty, Jesus redeems us from the curse of our spiritual poverty, as we read earlier in our scripture reading this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. That's the good news of the gospel and the redemption that you share if you're a brother or sister in Christ with me. And friend, if you're not a Christian today, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus, this is the great redemption that we look to. If we don't make it from Ruth to this, then Ruth is really just a sweet story, but that's about where it sits. Ruth points to a greater redemption. The good news, the hope of the gospel, is that we who needed to be redeemed from the curse of our sin have a redeemer in Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that though God was not obliged or inclined to give us any redemption, the only thing he was inclined to would be to judge us. The good news of the gospel is that he sent his son. He sent a redeemer anyway because of his loving kindness, Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into this world and he paid the price of redemption to cover the cost and payment of our sin. The judgment that should come upon you and me for our wickedness and for breaking God's law, Jesus came and he offered himself as the purchase, the payment for us. He's our redemption. And friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to look and trust in Jesus. You need to throw yourself upon his mercy and the redemption that he offers you in himself. God is waiting for you to do that. As we've seen in the story, Ruth, God loves to redeem people. And friend, really, your life won't even truly start until you're redeemed in that way. And that day can be today for you. I pray that you would, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you're not trusting in him by his grace, if you've never believed in the good news of the gospel, I pray that today would be the hour of salvation for you. I pray that even right now where you sit, you would cry out to him for his mercy and ask him to save you and trust him at his word that he will. That's the hope that we have in our Redeemer. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we do praise you that we can say, as the book of Job tells us, I know that my Redeemer lives. We praise you that in Jesus Christ we have redemption from the curse that rightly fell upon us. And God, I pray that my friends today, through trusting in the redemptive work of Jesus, would know the joys of risk-taking love that we've just read about in our time together. And I pray that we would be moved whenever you would have us to take those type of risks. God, I pray that we would be people who would esteem godly character above riches or wealth or fleeting beauty. But I pray that we would look for the things that you have chosen to delight in and revealed to us in your word. And God, I pray that we would above all look to the Son, look to the risen Christ, our Redeemer, who has paid the ransom for us and has paid the price in such a way there's nothing left for us to pay except to throw ourselves in him. I pray that everyone in this room would know that joy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.